wanted to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we're going to look at a verse right above a verse that we studied at length not too long ago, verse 17. We preached on verse 18 and about being filled with the Spirit of God. Brother Gerst is going to pass out some kind of an outline of the message, and you can take notes if you so desire. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm going to talk to you about how to make wise decisions in the will of God for the year 2012, making wise decisions in the will of God. Let me kind of preface this before we begin, and that is a majority of you that are here this morning have been in church for a long time, and I think that we can take the Word of God for granted and just spend our time, but, you know, during the hour of worship. But the things that I have to share with you this morning are very vital for life, and I particularly, you know, talk to my own family members because living in a pastor's home, there can be a real danger of taking the Word of God lightly from the pulpit because you see all the imperfections of your father throughout the week. But nevertheless, whether the messenger is perfect is not the matter. The Word of God is perfect. And it's important to listen and to apply these truths to your life. I think if we could go back over the last year and see the mistakes that have been made and the sorrows that have resulted from that, it'd be because we've not followed some of the principles that we see today in this passage. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul is speaking to saved people. He's speaking to the members of the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Father, we pray today that you might continue to meet with us here, that your word would be laid down next to our lives and engrafted into our lives, and that we might take the Word of God and apply it to decision-making in the day to come. We pray that the problems that are in another building, that the heat might get to work here just shortly. And we pray also, Lord, that that might be put aside right now and that we could focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a number of things that jump out immediately in this context of this verse that I think is important for us to see. And he says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." And when Paul says that, basically he's saying that a Christian, a child of God, is capable of doing stupid things. That he can be unwise. That we can make decisions that are not very good decisions. That a Christian can be out of the will of God. But something more than that also, he says that, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in saying that, he says a great deal because what he's saying is that God's will can be known. That sometimes we think that God's will is kind of mystical and God's will is not able to know and we just kind of have to wait around and try to find out what God's will is. But God's will doesn't need to elude us. We can know what God would have for us and the will of God for our lives. The statement also is important to understand that the statement is in the imperative, which simply means that God commands us. It's not a suggestion. It's not just something that he said you might consider. But God commands us not to be unwise. And God commands us to understand what the will of the Lord is. To understand the will of the Lord is one of the most important thing that can take place in your life. To know what God's will is on a day-by-day basis. To be out of God's will is to be in a very terrible place. Many people have spoiled their Christian lives because of bad decisions made apart from the will of God. They've taken the wrong job. They've made the wrong friends. They possibly married a wrong person. Maybe they moved to the wrong place. Maybe they've made wrong mistakes in pursuit of education. And what I've observed too over time is that it's not just the young people who make unwise decisions, but older people, older Christians can make unwise decisions also. And particularly, I think, many unwise decisions are made after a person retires and they think, you know, now I'm retired, I can do what I want to do, when they still need to be found in God's will, serving the Lord. And so, on your outline, the very first thing that we've pointed out to you is that we shouldn't be foolish to trust your own understanding in trying to know the will of God. Don't rely upon your own wisdom. Don't rely upon your own understanding. If you look with me over in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs, the book of wisdom, when we're talking about understanding the will of God, knowing, having wisdom about what we might face in the future, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it makes a very powerful statement concerning our dealing with the will of God. It says, trust in the Lord, and Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. That we shouldn't just make decisions on the fact of how we perceive things and understand things. It's not that we shouldn't check things out and understand things and try to get as much knowledge as we need and can have. But the will of God goes beyond just understanding of knowledge. When Joshua got the dope on how the walls of Jericho were built and how much they were structured and how formidable the walls of Jericho were, he had some great understanding. But to decide that, you know, Jericho is not capable, we cannot conquer this city because we're so weak and this is a powerful nation. But and Joshua, in his own understanding, would have maybe developed quite different battle strategy, but that wasn't God's will. God's will was for him to fight it just like he said. And so what I'm simply saying is to have the best knowledge about something isn't necessarily all that we need. We need to know God's perfect will. Proverbs says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Look over with me in Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm simply saying that I need to get in my heart this first day of the year 2012 that I'm going to face many, many things in my life coming in the year 2012. And I'll be a fool if I just rely on my own wisdom and my own understanding in the decision making that I'm going to face the next year. I need to have God's leadership and God's guidance about what I face. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we often quote verse 9, but I want to go drop back to verse 7 and kind of get the context of all of this. In Jeremiah 17 and 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord is. And so he's saying that, of course, a man is blessed when he receives Christ as his Savior and trusts in the Lord as his Savior. But he also says he's trusting in the Lord as far as his direction for life. And he says, for he shall be as a tree planted by waters, not a wild tree that springs up, but a tree that's planted, a tree that has purpose. It's put there for a reason. That spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. And of course, if it spreads its roots out by the river, there's lots of water readily available. And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green. It shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall they cease yielding fruit. And so even when there's not a lot of rain, because it's by the river, it's going to bring forth fruit. And so he's saying here that our hope is in the Lord, and our lives can be fruitful. Then he throws this statement in that we've heard a lot of times, and he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so Jeremiah is saying, not only to the lost, but also to you and I, that we better not trust in our own understanding, because our hearts are deceitful. And though we can have a new heart, we can be saved, we're a new creature, we still have that old man that wants to dominate, and we cannot just rely upon our own wisdom and understanding. And so he says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But he goes on and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. And so he's saying here that the Lord, if anyone knows our heart, the Lord knows our heart. He knows the decisions we make. He knows the motives that we do in making our decisions. And he's saying that man here can rely upon the Lord, that man's without excuse, that God's going to guide him. And then he says something kind of funny here, but he says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so is he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. What's he getting at? Well, if we're not careful and really seek the Lord's will and understand the Lord's will and the decisions that we make, our life story can be similar to a chicken trying to hatch eggs that aren't going to hatch. They're sitting on unhatched eggs, eggs that are spoiled. It only takes one little thing to mess up your life for a long time. And we need to know the will of the Lord. And the first thing I need to admit, this first day of the year 2012, is I'm not smart enough just to make all my own decisions. I need God's will and guidance. The Bible says, "For he who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ." What he's saying here is that because we're saved, we can have a tremendous amount of knowledge and understanding from the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading us. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so as I think about the year ahead of me, there's going to be some dark times. There's going to be like me traveling down a trail and it's dark at night, and on both sides there's grizzly bears and danger. And I need a light for my path. I need guidance for my life. I need a lamp to my feet. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so God's Word helps me to understand. God's Word instructs me. God's Word gives me the faith that's needed to obey Him. We must learn how to have an effective study of God's Word. We must take the opportunity to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord. And so, simply saying all that for the first point of the outline there is that you ought to start this year by bowing your head and saying, "Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face this year, but I know that I don't have the wisdom to get through it without you. That I need your help. I need your understanding. I don't want to lean to my own understanding, but I want you to guide me." Now, go back with me again to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll look at, we only read verse 5, but let's read verse 6 also, and that's our second point. We need to pray, acknowledge the Lord and pray for His wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3, and verse 5, in Proverbs 3 and 5 it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thy own understanding," and we've dealt with that. And then it says, "In all thy ways." What does that mean? Well, in every activity that you're involved in every decision, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Somehow we think that, you know, well, the Lord knows where I'm at, and the Lord knows what's happening, and the Lord knows that I need His wisdom, and somehow we think that He'll automatically give it. But over and over and over in the Scripture, the Bible encourages us to call to God and to ask God. You know, you think, well, why should I even pray, "Give me this day my daily bread"? God already needs it, knows that. But God wants us and instructs us to pray and to acknowledge Him. We need to acknowledge the fact of who He is and to acknowledge Him. "And He shall direct thy paths." He simply wants us to to recognize that He's the Lord and we're the sheep of His pasture, that He's the Creator and we're the created, to acknowledge Him in our daily lives. Look with me at a very wonderful example of the humility of acknowledging the need of the Lord. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, one of the greatest kings of Israel, Solomon, is addressing the Lord. And Solomon, of course, is known for being a man of wisdom, great wisdom. And we find him obtaining that wisdom in this passage here. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, and Solomon's praying. And he says here in verse 7 of 1 Kings 3, "And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And Thy servant is in the midst of Thy people, which Thou hast chosen, a great people, and cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore Thy servant an understanding heart to judge Thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Who is able to judge this Thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked thy life for thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And so here Solomon is there in prayer. I'm not so sure this is a time he's before all the people or not, but God's recorded this, and Solomon, he's the king. I mean, can you imagine any of our presidents, and particularly the president of the United States today, saying, "I don't know how to come in or go out"? That Solomon did. That Solomon understood that he needed the leadership and the direction of God in his life. That we need to, if we're going to be found in the will of God this coming year, we need to acknowledge that I don't have understanding and to acknowledge the Lord. Now, the third point on your outline, we need to make decisions in fellowship with God. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, it talks about being in fellowship with the Lord. And we'll kind of flesh that out for you. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this, 1 John 1, 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so in the midst of all this, and there's lots here to say, but to keep on point, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Light versus darkness. Righteousness versus sin. The darkness speaks of sinful activity, and the light speaks of righteousness. And he's just saying, as we walk right before God, that we're going to have fellowship with God. There's going to be a closeness, not that we lose our kinship. He's not talking about a relationship as far as being saved, but he's talking about fellowship. And so what am I saying is this, is that when I'm, you know, first of all, when I find myself farther from God than I was in times before, then I need to realize God's not moved. I've been the one that's moved away from God. And the second thing I need to understand is this, is that when I'm backslidden, when I'm not close to the Lord, poor time to make life-changing decisions. Peter said that, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, and all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so there's a capability in my life to develop a proud spirit, and God's resisting me. God's not going to guide me. God's not going to direct me. And listen, there's been, you don't have to look too far in our church or too far in the people that you know that profess Christ and see that some people have made decisions when they have not been walking close to the Lord. They've got into the world. They've drifted a little bit. They've backslidden from the Lord. And decisions have been made that's affected their life very drastically. I would counsel the very first thing a person should do is draw nigh to God. If I'm going to have a decision and make a decision, I need to be close to the Lord. Isaiah said that, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There came a point in the life of Israel when Isaiah just said, listen, the reason God's not leading us and God's not directing us and you don't know God's will and guidance for your life is because there's iniquity in your life. If a believer, a younger believer is disobedient or sassy to his parents, he's out of fellowship with God and he'll be resisted by God, and it's a poor time to make decisions in your life. When a believer is stubborn or critical or bitter toward authority, he's out of fellowship with God, because God works in authority and God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. When a believing husband is not loving his wife, he's out of fellowship with God. When a believing wife is not honoring her husband, she's out of fellowship with God. When believers are living lives of gossiping and lying and stealing and loving the world, then friendship with the world is enmity with God. And God is not going to aid and guide and direct those that are not in fellowship with him. And so we need to understand that a backslidden Christian shouldn't make decisions that's going to affect the rest of his life. And you just see it and agrees, pastors and agrees church members, to see people drift from the Lord. Somehow they get involved in worldly activity, and though they're truly saved, they've got into this place and they've made decisions that are contrary to what they would have made when they're in fellowship with God. You see, even in my life as I've grown as a Christian, there's things that I cannot and will not do today that I would have done when I was first saved, because I'm just closer to my walk with the Lord and I know better. And so, you know, if you're planning on making a decision this coming year, whether it's buying a car or buying a pair of boots or whatever, we need to know God's will. Now, fourthly, to make a decision, we shouldn't make a decision that would cause us to disobey the Bible. That shouldn't be rocket science there. It shouldn't be some new revelation. But over and over, that takes place. In John chapter 8, look in verse 31. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and primarily he's dealing with salvation here, but he says in John 8, 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And so here were some Jews that were actually saved, and he says you need to not only be saved and believe on me, but you need to continue in my word. And if you continue in my word, then you're going to really be considered my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we want to have a life that's void of being chained up and put into situations that are going to affect us the rest of our life, then we need to make decisions based upon God's Word. Let me give you some examples. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word evil communications just means that I'm around evil teaching. People who think that they can teach or be around or read wrong doctrines and wrong ideas are opening themselves up to things contrary to the Word of God. When I preached out of 1 Timothy years ago, but one of the things that outstanding in 1 Timothy when Paul's writing to this young preacher is this, is that listen, false doctrine always brings immorality. Always. And why do you think there's so much immorality among charismatics? It's false doctrine. False doctrine will result in immoral lives. And we must make decisions on the Word of God. Look, maybe turn with me. I'm kind of speeding through this maybe faster than I want to, but go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you turn there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. And so the Lord is asking us to come out from the world, to not be associated with the world. The Bible in Ephesians says, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so I mean, there's just some very common sense in here. The Lord's asking us to live separated lives. He's not asking us to isolate our lives. Christians are not to be isolationists. We're sent into the world to preach the gospel to every creature, but we are to live separated lives. Now, that's going to mean some things. If it's not, I mean, it's just some very simple deductions can be made from these scriptures. It's not God's will for God's people to attend worldly parties. It's not God's will for God's people to attend pagan schools that are going to teach them contrary to the Word of God. You need to be very careful in going to state universities. To get a job at a place that